We're turning now to the second passage that Ollie read from, which is Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 31, paying closer attention to verses 29 to 31. Some of you in your witnessing to friends or even strangers over some time, you may come across people who are quite open to what you're saying. They begin to see that the Bible is true. They begin to see that Jesus was a real person. They in fact become convinced that he died on the cross and rose again. Died for sins, that salvation is found in him. But then, as we explain the gospel, the big crunch comes when it comes to repentance, when it comes to a change of ownership of life, where people say, I believe all the truths, but then they pull back because of the risk involved in becoming a Christian. There is a stumbling block in being released from independence to becoming dependence on God, for God to run your life. And what can cross people's minds is, how will this affect, if I become a Christian, my relationship with my boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife or family or workmates? Or how will this affect the way I'm used to running things in my life? Life is quite good the way it is. And do I really want to make all the changes, even though I believe the things that you're saying? And you'll find that some people pull back from that commitment. And brothers and sisters, certainly one of the tests of our faith is, can we risk trusting God at the cost of perhaps missing out on what the world has to offer, missing out on what other people have? And they don't have to be bad things, relationships or material gain or whatever. Those things in and of themselves aren't evil. But of course, if those things are more important than God, there is a problem. And our faith is constantly being tested. That's one of the tests of our faith, is risking trusting God to take care of things, seeking first the kingdom of God and then trusting God to add all the things that we need for daily life. We see in this passage, at the beginning of the passage, verses 13 onwards, Jesus tells his disciples not to discourage the little children being brought to him by their parents. And the reason is, Jesus says, a child has the very qualities we as sinners need to enter the kingdom of God. And just after saying that, in verses 17 to 23, a man comes forward seeking to enter the kingdom. He has been sympathetic. He has craved God in his life. And he's done all the right things outwardly. He's kept the commandments to the best of his ability, but he knows there's something missing. And Jesus calls upon him to place and entrust himself into Jesus' care, to hand his life over to Jesus, for Jesus to care for his life. He's to give up all the things that he treasures. And he goes away sorrowful, because he's not able to let go. He's not able to become dependent upon Jesus. And Jesus therefore says how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But with God all things are possible. Praise God for that. And when Jesus says therefore you have to become, you have to receive the kingdom like a child. What is it about a child that he's talking about? He's talking about receiving the kingdom like a child. He's not, of course, talking about the fact that, or he's not saying that children are innocent. We know from the Bible and from experience, little children from infancy onwards, even little babies onwards as they grow, they are not innately innocent. We don't have to teach our children from this high upwards how to be bad. We have to teach them how to be good. We don't have to teach little infants upwards how not to be selfish. We have to train them not to be selfish. So Jesus is not saying receiving the kingdom like a child is about innocence, but what he's talking about is that dependent trust. These little infants that are brought to him are dependent upon their parents. And Jesus says we must have that innate vulnerability and dependence upon Jesus as Saviour and God as our Father. He's not saying we have to become little children, but receive the kingdom like a child. And with this, there is a promise. Because you see, Peter says, well, unlike this rich man who wouldn't leave it all behind and follow you, we have. Verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, see, we've left all and followed you. And then Jesus lays out a promise. See, what are we to lay our faith and trust in when we're called upon to risk persecution, risk loss for identifying with Jesus, for casting our life dependence upon him? What do we lay our faith on? The provision of God. If God has given us his Son to die for our eternal safety, surely we can trust him to take care of us for everyday life. And therefore Jesus makes this promise. He says in verse 29, assuredly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. There are at least two remarkable things about these verses that you might notice. First thing is, the reward, if you like, or the promise, is very much about this world. There are promises in the Bible about losing all in this life but having treasure in heaven, and very much looking to the future instead of depending on the present. But here in this passage, it's quite remarkable that most of what Jesus talks about is now, this life. And the other remarkable thing, I'm sure amongst others, is that it's very much, the focus is very much on relationships. I mean, even when Jesus talks about land and houses, you notice that they're not even placed together. It's not land and houses, oh, and then fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, and so on, family relationships. He mixes it up. It's as though it's all part of the same package, you notice, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, 100-fold houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And it's, you see there, all in the context of the risk of persecution. The world's, if you like, the world's payback for you being a Christian, or the world's taking things off you, be it relationships or financial gain or advancement in your work and so forth. It's in the context of going without for Jesus and the sake of the kingdom. We notice in verse 33, and that's not part of our passage, but just after Jesus says this, he says, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles." It's the same world of man without God in the middle that crucifies our Lord. It's the same world you and I are born into, and we're called to go out with our, identify with our Saviour, who's such a threat to the world of man, man being independent of God. Jesus calls us to go without for his sake. And therefore we may also, of course, find rejection by those we love because we love Jesus. And Jesus promises, that's fine. You'll receive far more relationship in the Christian life through entering the kingdom. You will become part of a massive family here in this life, the moment you become a Christian, the family of God. In Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35, Jesus is having a meeting with his disciples and others who've come and crowded into a house, and no one can get in because the house is so crowded, and someone calls out, "Oh, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside." It seems they were worried about him. They'd come to fetch him because they'd heard rumours that he'd gone mad, and they were worried about him. They've come to fetch him and take him away. And Jesus says, "Who are my mother and my father and my brothers and my sisters?" And he looks at the people in the room. Looking at them, he says, "Here they are. It's all those who desire to do the will of the Father." Therefore, brothers and sisters, as a Christian, you are surrounded in this world with people who love your Father, the Father that you love, that you depend upon. They love him as well. They want to do his will. And therefore, your care and your concerns are theirs, as theirs are ours as well. Do you notice in the scriptures this emphasis on believers' possessions being ours as well? Ours are theirs and theirs are ours. I'm not talking about communism, socialism. I'm talking about voluntary provision in times of need rather than just forced distribution. When you become a Christian, you are part of a family around the world who are praying for one another, who will support one another. Isn't that true? If you hear of Christians in need in another place and we have plenty or we have more, and we hear of their desperate needs, our prayers go up and our pockets are opened, are they not? And if the Lord's really, if we're really doing it because we love the Father, and we love the Father's kingdom, and we love our Lord Jesus, therefore, when we open our pockets, it's not begrudgingly, it's with joyful hearts, with real hope that it'll make a real difference to our brothers and sisters that we've never met overseas or elsewhere. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus says of the sheep, those who belong to the kingdom of God, "When I was lonely, hungry, without clothing, when I was in prison and so forth, you met my needs." Because you see, and they say, "Well, when did we ever meet you?" Jesus says, "Whenever you did it for the least of my brethren, it's as though you did it for me." Jesus identifies with you and I. Our needs, our troubles, our risks, our difficulties, he takes personally for himself. He identifies with you and I. We are his sheep. He laid down his life for us. And therefore, our daily welfare is the easy part. Going to the cross at Gethsemane and then facing the cross and going through the cross, enduring the Father's wrath on the cross. That was the incredibly hard thing for him to do. And therefore, if he's done that for you and I, for our well-being, taken our sins upon himself. Now he lives. The easy part for him surely is to care for our needs. Our Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills, we read in the scriptures. If he gave us his Son as a sacrifice for our eternal safety, surely it is easy for him, it is nothing for him to provide our needs in everyday life, personal, emotional needs, as well as physical needs. And here is the thing, it pleases the Father, just as the gospel going forth, not through angels, not through great messages written in the sky, that God could do all of those things. But God delights to use ordinary people like us, his children, to carry out his kingdom work, to bring the gospel, but also he delights to use you and I to be the distributors of care for each other. I became a Christian just before I went to Goulburn Teachers College, which is now the Police Academy. And because I was going to Goulburn Teachers College, you didn't get prac teaching at 3-week blocks a few times a year. You didn't get those prac teaching assignments in the Sydney area. You got sent all over the place around rural New South Wales. And what struck me was the love and care of total strangers who are Christians, the love and care I received toward me. And even though I'd lost the closeness of some of my lifelong friends to that point, to my early 20s, I hadn't lost them as friends completely, but there was certainly no longer that closeness, that bond. They distanced themselves because I'd become a Christian. Though I'd lost that, I discovered something brand new. It wasn't that Christians were more generous than my lifelong mates. My lifelong mates would have given the shirt off their back, so to speak. But here's what struck me was that same love and generosity to me as a stranger. That's what really struck me. I remember at one time I was teaching at Cooma, and then on the weekend I'd thought I'd lined up with a mate in Cootamundra who was already out teaching to meet up with him on the weekend rather than drive back to Sydney. I'd spend time with him. I went to Cootamundra. He wasn't around. He disappeared for a while. And so I went to the manse, if you like, of the church I knew he went to, just to ask, where is he? We didn't have mobile phones then, you see. So I go and knock on his door just to ask, you know, is he going to be back soon or have I completely missed it for the weekend? He tells me the guy will be back tomorrow, that Sunday. And then he says, come in. And he says, wifey will, that's what he called his wife, wifey will provide meals and we have a bed set aside for you and you can stay the night here. Don't go back to Cooma. Now I was just, that was just one of, I could tell lots of stories like that. And if you've been overseas and you feel a little insecure and lost in a foreign country, if you come across Christians, you find that instant bond and familiarity with all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus. And you and I, brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, we're not boasting. We love because God first loved us. But wouldn't you and I do the same if we found a brother or sister in Christ at loose ends, a little lost and in need of some help and friendship in our lives? So brothers and sisters, we find examples of this in Scripture, of course. I'll just give a couple of other examples. The Apostle Paul, as a missionary, he went without a wife. He had no children, but he had many sons in Christ. And we also find that God provided the Apostle Paul with a lot of comfort through Christians. 2 Corinthians 7, I'll just read it out to you. Even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting within and without. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. Or how about 2 Timothy 1? Now here we see that Paul suffered not just at the hands of the world, but worldly Christians, ambitious people in the church who weren't true believers. He suffered for making a stand for the true gospel, even within the church. He says to Timothy, "You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." That's a lot. "All who are in Asia turned away from me. Among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and wasn't ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me and earnestly found me." Brothers and sisters, we read through Acts that when people were in need, it's not that they distributed their goods willy-nilly, but when people were in need, others gave sacrificially to take care, that the family of God was nurtured, and this struck the society around about. Our brothers and sisters, once again tonight we're called to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, that is the cares, the daily worries of life, will be cared for by the Lord. And one of the ways they are cared for are the family of God that you have been born into by the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Our God, we thank you that we not only have the promises of your word and the work of the Spirit to lift up our hearts and put our faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, who we've never seen, but also, Lord, we have these tangible promises, and we can see it, that if we enter the kingdom, we receive 100-fold all the things that we need in terms of relationships and, yes, even people's possessions when we're in need, when we're without, or we can provide them and fulfill this promise ourselves toward others. We thank you for this privilege, and we thank you, Father, for this provision. We ask, Lord, that we can daily thank you and recognise your hand through our brothers and what we see in our brothers and sisters around the world, and even in our local church family. Lord, may this encourage and strengthen our faith in you. For we ask it in your Son's name. Amen.